Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way in which you use it to change us day by day. And we do pray that you would change us, and that we would be more and more like Christ, that you would prepare us for that day when we will see you face to face. And we're thankful for the promise that you will present us before yourself with joy, because you have provided everything that we need in Christ. And we thank you that we need not to fear the judgment, but Lord, we can look forward to the day when we shall see you face to face, because we are in Christ. And I pray that we would live live lives that are truly pleasing to you and honoring to you even today. We pray, bless our time in Proverbs. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 6. We are going at record pace. Covered a chapter last week. So we looked at chapter 5 last week, which was really, again, a warning against, a warning of Solomon to his son about adultery and fornication. Let me read chapter 6, and I don't know, we'll just see what we get through. But let me, just as I read it, kind of outline it, because I think it helps. As I said, well, I guess most of you didn't hear that, but in the teacher training, I talked about the importance, at least, I mean, to understand the Word of God, the importance of understanding outline. And it's very helpful when you have a some kind of an outline of progression to understand the change of thought. So I'm just going to, as I go through it, the first six, five verses here are a warning, again, a Solomon, his son, he's warning him as a young man about being surety for your friend. He says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble yourself, and make sure your friend. Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now he's going to give, verse 6, a warning about being lazy. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. And now he gives a warning against, I guess you'd call it, a mischievous person or a subtle person. He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And then he mentions these famous seven abominations. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. And then here from 20 to verse 23, he again calls him to keep his commandment. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. and reproofs of instruction of the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Now again, he's going to warn against adultery. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Again, just to briefly, I know I don't want to spend too much time in review, but review is good because it kind of helps things stick in your mind. But again, the theme of the book of Proverbs,
wisdom.
And wisdom is?
Fear of God.
The fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is? To depart from evil. To depart from evil, right? Now that's really that's the main point of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And wisdom, we might say, is skillful living. That's oftentimes how it's defined by people. It's skillful living, living in a skillful way. And the only skillful way to live life is a life that is pleasing to God. You know, you can get along fine in this world without pleasing God by God's long suffering. The problem is at the end, right? Because what comes at the end? All of us are going to die, okay? And when we die, there is judgment. So, you know, you can live great and have a wonderful life. He that gains the whole world and loses his own soul, right, is a fool. That's not what it exactly says. What shall a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The answer is nothing. I mean, he's a fool. So the only wise way, the only skillful way to live is to live a life that honors God and that pleases God. That is wisdom. And what pleases God? I will tell you, it's not wealth, it's not health, it's not prosperity in this world. That's not what pleases God. It's not, you know, what pleases men is not what pleases God. What pleases God is this: depart from evil. It's that simple. Say, what is evil? Well, how are you going to learn that? From the Word of God. How are you going to learn how to depart from evil? From the Word of God. There is no other way to know what is evil and good. If you leave the Word of God, people get really confused about that. Now we use, you know, you look at the obvious example, but Hitler thought he was doing good. Why? What was the good? What do you think he was doing? He thought he was doing good. He was purifying the race. If you're a good evolutionist, Hitler should be your hero. Because he was a good evolutionist. He was doing exactly, he was purifying the race. But the problem is, evolution isn't true. The problem is, he had a total lack of understanding of what good is and what is evil. What is evil? Listen, is that happening in our culture? I mean, it's always been true, but our culture is so utterly confused about good and evil. It has no idea what good and evil is. Good in the eyes of this world, what is good? If you go out and ask people, what is good? What do they think?
Accepting
everybody, doesn't matter what it is that good? That's not good. Where do they get that? I mean, you can't really know good and evil without knowing what God has said, because he's the one who defines good and evil. You don't define it. We don't define it. The world doesn't define it. The government doesn't define it. God defines it. And to the degree that the government actually governs in relation to that goodness, it will be successful. And to the degree that it rejects that is the degree that it becomes absurd and oppressive. And listen, you say, what is the problem with our world? It's not the economics. It's not the politics. The problem is this, that people are sinners. And the rulers are sinners. And they don't forsake evil. They love evil. I mean, it's always man's problem. All that to say, skillful living, it's so anticlimactic. This is not what people want to hear. What people want to hear is Disney's message, which is, you know, dream. Dream your dream. Dream what you want. And, well, that sounds really good, but you know what? That's wicked. It is wicked. You know, what is good? Here's what is good. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and life, and to serve him with a joyful heart. Do his will and abide in him. That's good. But that's not what people want. So they prefer another message. I go off track here, but Proverbs is basically about how to live wisely. And so Solomon, as a good father, is calling his son to pursue wisdom. Whatever else he gets in life, get wisdom. He explains how wisdom works. We've kind of gone through chapter by chapter, showed a little bit about how wisdom works, how it comes through the word of God, and how its wisdom is a gift from God. It's by grace, but how does he give it? He gives it through his word as you seek him in his word. In other words, he doesn't just drop it down out of heaven and say, voila, now you're wise. He gives it, it's grace, but he gives it to who? To the one that seeks him with all of his heart. And how do you seek him with all your heart? You seek him in his word with all your heart. That's the only place you find him. And you say, well, I've had these experiences and I do this. Well, I don't care what experiences you've had. What are they? They're nothing. Satan can give you experiences. It's not about experiences. You say, well, I'm trying this, I'm trying that. Listen, forget about, this is where you find him. This is the only place you find him. And he gives grace, he gives wisdom to those who seek him here and those who ask him. And why do people ask him for wisdom? Because they read in the word that he gives it. You know, I think of, one of my favorite verses, James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, that's you. Let him what? Ask God who gives to all men, gives grace, gives to all men how? Liberally. And upbraideth not. In other words, God says, I will give it to you. And I'm not stingy like you. It's true. He's not. When you humble yourself before him, according to his word, you humble yourself before his word and you ask him, he gives. See, this is why it's so simple, and yet it's so supernatural. You know, we're talking about what it means to be a child of God on Sunday mornings. When a son, one of the most basic elements of what it means to be a true believer is a child, a believer is one who comes to God with a childlike faith and simply ask in accordance with his word. In other words, not for my lusts, not so that I can be something in front of people, not so that I can fulfill the fleshly desires. That's not what the Bible, God doesn't hear that prayer. But when I, with a sincere heart, come humbly before him and ask for what he says he'll give me, it's so simple. He gives it. So if you lack wisdom, and we say wisdom, I say, listen, not wisdom so that you can live a long life and have a happy world. But when you ask for wisdom so that you can please God today, he will give it to you. The problem, the catch is this. People, that's not what people want. People want wisdom so that their business will succeed, so that they'll have good health, so that all their problems will be solved. And God says, you're missing the point. if you ask for wisdom so that you can glorify God and love God and obey God and walk with God, He will always give you wisdom. But see, we want what we want. And then when we don't get it, then we say, well, God didn't give it. It's like, you're missing the boat. Because you want what you want. You're demanding of God. God doesn't owe you anything. But when you humble yourself before Him and ask Him, He gives it. Now, where was I going with that? Now, so wisdom, you know, basically Solomon is saying to his son, whatever you get wisdom, because there's nothing else. You know, and all you're getting, he says, get wisdom in chapter 4. And, you know, in chapter 3, he again expresses the many blessings that come with wisdom, which are immeasurable, both in this life and the next. It's not just in the next life that you're blessed. Listen, when God gives you wisdom, you're blessed in this world. Not in the sense that you get everything you want, not in the sense you have everything and you know, you're great in the eyes. You might be hated by the world. But listen, if you have wisdom, you are blessed in this world. And you have what the world will never have. Peace and joy, purpose. Your life isn't vain. You're living each day for the glory of God. The world might think you're a nobody. Who cares? If you have wisdom, you have God. And if you have God, you have everything. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what trials you have. You may have difficulties. You may have struggles. But if you have wisdom and you have God, you have everything. And this is true, but you're especially blessed in eternal things. Things which we can't even express or describe or even understand now. We know them by faith. We know that God's blessings will extend beyond this life. Not because we have experience of it, not because we've seen pictures of it or photo. No one has it on Facebook, because it's not, you can't see it. We don't know what it is. But we know how. By faith in what God has said. He has promised us. And the unbeliever says, oh, you're just a fool. Okay. God's word is true. And He has promised abundant eternal life to those who humble themselves before Him and trust in Him and obey Him. That's wisdom. Chapter 5, he warns about idolatry. We looked at that last week. He warns his son about maybe the greatest temptation of a young man, and that is fornication. And as I pointed out last week, I think it is obviously a warning about adultery. And about being seduced. But it's also a warning about being seduced. In the context of Proverbs, I think it's clearly a warning about being seduced by folly. In other words, you could say lady folly. In Proverbs, wisdom is always seen as a lady. It speaks of her throughout, right? But then there's also, as you're going through the book, and particularly chapter 9, there's Lady Folly. There's Lady Wisdom saying, come, listen to me, and I will make you wise. And then there's Lady Folly saying the same thing. Come to me, and I'll make you wise. And as you walk through the Bible, you get to the end of the book of Revelation. And who do we come across in Revelation 18? The great whore is a woman, and it represents idolatry. And she's the mother of harlots, the mother of all the idolatrous religions of the world, the whore. And I can't help but think that these passages are ultimately referring to that world system that allures people. And what does a whore do? Gives short-term pleasure, addictive, controlling, but it destroys. And that's what the world system does. And if you forsake the Lord, if you forsake His wisdom, if you forsake the fear of the Lord, you're not just in a vacuum. You will be sucked in by Lady Folly. And that's the warning. Now, in chapter 6, he gives some warnings about some specific things. In fact, this is really the first time in the book of Proverbs that he goes through some specific warnings about specific sins or specific things. And again, as I go through it, I'm trying to think through how is this progressing. He's getting more practical here. And the only thing that I would say as you walk through this, that this is these are things that I think especially concern a young man. A young man who's starting out his life and looking forward in, you know, and he's saying, Solomon is saying, now beware especially of these things and forsake these things. And so I'll just walk through them briefly, one at a time. So verses 1 through 5, he gives a warning about being surety for a friend. He says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble yourself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Actually, the book of Proverbs several times speaks of this thing of being surety for your friend. What does it mean to be surety for your friend? I don't know what the, what does the NASB say?
Responsible.
What's that?
Collateral.
It's like, kind of like, you might almost say co-signing a debt. It's like saying, it's like someone comes to you and says, well, I'm going to take out a debt and I need you to be surety for me so that if I can't pay it, you'll pay it. I mean, that's the idea. It's kind of like co-signing. It's actually warned about throughout Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 11, 17. No, not 17. It's in chapter 11. Oh, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hates suretyship is sure. Highly recommending don't take on other people's debts. Look at chapter 22, verse 26. This is a good definition of it here. Be not thou one of them that strike hands. And when it says strike hands, it might say shake hands. It's the idea of an agreement. Or of them that are sureties for debt. So in other words, don't, he's warning him as a young man, don't take on the debts of other people. Now, it's one thing if, let me put it this way. There's a difference, right, between, say, charity. But what do you do with charity? You're not loaning money or you're not guaranteeing it. What are you doing? You're just giving it, right?
No expectations.
No expectations of return. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, loan without expecting to, you know, receive in return. And so the idea here is, you know, if you want to give, give. You know, God blesses the one that gives. A liberal soul shall be made fat and so forth. But don't take on these debts and become surety for debts that are not yours. That is a kind of a bondage, especially as a young man, right? You're tempted to do that for friends, right? Friends that, you know, maybe you get along with or you trust, and they come along and say, hey, well, Dean, will you become, you know, will you sign off for this? You know, what do you, why would you do that? Your friend, you trust him.
You become an insurance man.
You become.
That's what they used to call it, surety. You're responsible now.
But why would you do that voluntarily?
Well, wouldn't you feel guilty of doing
your money?
Maybe guilt, maybe you like the person, whatever, but he's basically warning.
You're getting something for that surety.
Yeah, but this, but the warning here.
You bind yourself.
Yeah. I mean, you're not, it's a bondage, right? So he's saying, deliver yourself from that. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself. When thou art come into thy hand of thy friend, go humble yourself and make sure your friend, which I'm assuming he's saying there, get out of the agreement, you know, somehow get, you know, whatever you got to do to release yourself. You don't want to put yourself in a position where you're responsible for the debts of other people. The only, as I think about it, the only thing, the only one that I would personally do that for would probably be my daughter or, you know, a child, you know, that doesn't have any credit. And but even then, I wouldn't do it if they were what? Irresponsible. Yeah. If they were totally irresponsible, I would never do that for even a child. But it's something obviously you don't want to get in the habit of. Then he warns about another problem that is often an issue for young men, maybe especially today, is laziness, a theme that also appears quite a bit in the Old Testament or in the book of Proverbs. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. Let me just say from the beginning here, when it says thy poverty shall come, you know, the New Testament says if you don't work, you don't eat. But truly, laziness always leads to poverty. And I want to emphasize the fact it's not just physical poverty. Laziness leads to spiritual poverty. Listen, I don't care how you shake it, dice it, whatever. There is no way to be successful in any way, shape, or form, truly, without being diligent. Why do people like Vegas?
It's better than all of them. Get rich quick.
Because they think they can get wealthy without being diligent. And you know what? Probably the worst thing that could happen to those people is to win it. It is. If you look at the statistics of people who win the lottery or whatever, you know, they win the big one. It's so funny, and I don't watch television, but you know, they'll show these commercials I see from time to time, you know, and they look so happy they won the big one, and they go on vacations and they do all this stuff. But actually, if you follow the statistics and you look at what happens to those people, like 99% of them end up what? Totally broke. And depressed. And ruined. Listen, that is not, that's the
like lottery tickets. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, that's what I say. Lottery, you know, sweepstakes, whatever. Listen, there is no substitute for working hard. And that's in everything. Listen, if you will be a faithful Christian, if you will be a faithful, wise man before the Lord, you have to work. You have to be diligent. I remember as a kid, my dad would always say this. He would, I say this sometimes, but he would always say, you have to learn to love work. And, you know, he was kind of old school. He grew up working on a farm. And, you know, as a kid, I never really understood that, but now it totally makes sense to me. You have to learn to love work. Why? Because that's really what you're called to do. And, you know, in the old day, this has changed so much. People, even in work, why do you work? What's your motivation?
To provide yourself food.
Provide yourself food. But, you know, most of us aren't hungry. And we get, let me put it this way. What should be the motivation of the believer in work? Okay. I mean, there are certain things we could say, like certainly to provide food, right? Certainly, yes.
Doing work as unto the Lord.
Okay. That's ultimately the answer, right? To serve, to work unto the Lord. Now, are there things under that? It's a creation mandate. In other words, we were created to work, and it is the means by which we are to eat. It's the means by which we provide for our family. It's the means by which we gain what we have. And you know what? that's a good thing. I mean, it's nothing wrong. Let me put it this way. It's a good thing to work in order to eat, in order to provide for your family, in order to provide for the future, and provide for a retirement and all that. That's all good and glorious. But what's happened today? Well, and people that do work, I'm going to get to that, but people that do work, why do they work?
Get possession.
It's all about material and gaining. In other words, they want to get rich. They want to get rich so they can do this, so they can do that. It's all about money. And so what happens is people go in, even people that work hard, they go in and they expect immediately to get the top paying job. They want to get ahead. They want to go. Why? Because they want to get wealthy, because they want to do this, they want to do that. Listen, what should motivate work more than anything else is to please God in what you do. Now, if you do that, you probably will get wealthy in this country, all things being equal, if you have intelligence and so forth. But listen, the reason that's important is this, I think. The question in working, when you get a job, it's not how much money you make. It's doing your best. And working with intelligence, integrity, with wisdom, as unto the Lord. That's what is important. It doesn't matter whether or not people tip you or don't tip you, or whether people... The question is, do you please God in your work? I'm kind of getting... But, yes.
There are different kinds of work. Work isn't always rewarded with money.
True.
Work
Very
is
true.
A housewife works hard.
Yes.
Other people work hard. It's not always about money. It's about how you feel inside, how God blesses you for doing your work.
And I would say work includes, you know, studying the Bible. You know, honestly... Is that work? It is work. You know, Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And listen, anything that's worthwhile in this life requires effort. It really does. That's not a religion of work, by the way. That's just reality. The reality is that if you want to be blessed, if you want a life of wisdom, you have to work, and you have to be diligent. So he points in verse 6 to the ant. Now, if you see an ant, what do you generally do? Kill it, spray it, step on it, whatever. But, you know, ants make up, I read this somewhere, ants make up the majority of biomaterial, whatever you call it, in the world. Like if you would take all the weight of, I don't know if it's all biomaterial, just animal, but it's like if it's the majority of mass in the world of any living thing, or at least creature. I don't know if it includes plants, but I read that somewhere. Ants are all around the world and they are everywhere. They're in the ground everywhere. But what's interesting is they have no organization, and yet they provide their food, ahead of time. They store. It is kind of fascinating. I don't know a lot about ants, but it is kind of interesting. If you leave a crumb, you know, if you leave some crumbs around your house, what happens? They find it, and what happens when they find it? I mean, it's kind of entertaining. They get their brother, and there's like a whole trail to this little, you know, they found the mother load of crumbs, and they told their brothers and sisters, and they're all coming back. And if you look at them closely, there's some coming and some going. And they all have a little, they're all carrying something, and they carry much more than their weight. I don't remember the statistics, but I remember they're like, it's pretty impressive what they carry. And they got their little, you know, they're carrying their little crumb back to the... And they're all, but there's no ruler. There's no organization. They just do it. They just do it. You know, in a sense, Solomon is saying to his son, you know, what, don't, you know, just do it. Like Nike, just do it. Just work. Just work. Be diligent. There are some people that are just really good talkers. You know, they'll talk and talk and talk. Listen, don't talk. Just do it. Just, you know, work is work. You know, sometimes, again, I grew up, now I must have been, I'm a little spoiled now. I work inside and I kind of make my own schedule. But, you know, I mean, it takes a certain discipline. But honestly, you know, when I was young, I mean, I think it's good for every young man, especially young men, to work outside and to work hard and to learn what it means to dig holes. And, you know, it's just good for a guy. And I did a lot of that when I was young, working on farms, bringing in hay, working for a builder and digging holes for decks with a, what do they call that? A postal digger and a digging iron. And you get away with blisters and you do it all day long and it's hot and it's humid and you don't get smoke breaks. I didn't want smoke breaks, but you know, whatever, you know, you just do it. But you know what? You did. You felt good. You were tired. You went home and you ate, man, you would eat and then you'd fall asleep. You know, and I mean, it's like, but you know what? That's good for a guy. You learn how to work. And Solomon is saying, you know, this is your example, the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, that word sluggard always makes me think of Catherine, because when she was little, I don't know, like maybe 4 or 5, I don't know, I was playing wiffle ball with her and out in the front yard, and she could hit the ball pretty far when she hit it, you know. And I called her the pink slugger, S-L-U-G-G-E-R. She didn't know what a slugger was. So then she was kind of upset. She went in and talked to mom, and she said, "Dad called me a sluggard." And this is the word she had in mind. So no, I didn't call you a sluggard. I called you a slugger. But a sluggard is someone who is lazy. And he's basically saying, go to the ant and consider her ways. God's given us many good examples in creation. And this is a simple one. And the ant has no guide, no overseer, ruler. In other words, he doesn't have someone standing over him with a whip and chain saying, go do this. It's someone who just does it. And may I just stop and say, as someone who has employed people, I was never a business owner, but I did hire and fire and manage. And I would tell you, there is no one more appreciated in a business than when you hire somebody and they do things, get this, out being told. It's rare. I mean, it's like, guys, you know, they finish their little thing, and then they just stand and lean on their shovel. Like, well, there's something else to do. Oh, well, you didn't tell me to do that. I mean, there are a lot of people like that, that need to be told. Well, you can, you know, yeah, if you want to. But listen, Solomon is saying, listen, don't wait to be told. Go do it. Do it. Do the next thing. Work. He says, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And here it's pointing to the idea that not only does the ant know how to work, what else is it saying about the ant? It knows how to plan. I mean, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That God put that in the ant. Now, the ant's not the only one that does that. Squirrels do that, I know, right? Don't talk about chipmunks, but yeah. Did I tell you my story about chipmunks in Bay Village? Did I tell you about that? About the sunflower seeds? Did I give you that one? Well, when we moved, you know, I lived there 16 years, and then Michelle and I, you know, moved to Avon Lake. And when they redid I had the crawl space, the wall was cracked and kind of separated, and I needed to have it replaced. And it was right under my office. And right outside there, there was a, I had always had the bird feeder and, you know, sunflower seeds, you know, and the chipmunks, they would go down that crack in that hole. I would hear them, you know, when I'm in my office reading, I would hear them go down in the crawl space. I didn't know what they were doing, but I knew they were down there. And when they opened up the crawl space, they took away the block and, you know, they supported, they were totally rebuilt the wall. There was a mound of sunflower seeds. And I'm serious. It was this high. I'm not exaggerating. And they were, well, maybe a little, you know, like that. But it was, and it was, you know, they were supplying themselves for winter, I guess. Chipmunk, if you watch chipmunks at a bird feeder, it's true. They'll go and they'll fill up both cheeks and they'll just keep going. Then they'll fill it and then they'll go and they'll empty it and they'll come back and do it again. They'll do it all day long. And that is kind of the same for the squirrels. You know, you see the squirrels, they'll go out and they bury them. And they remember where they buried these nuts. And they're like, later on, they're like digging up one here, digging up one there. You know, why don't you just bury them one place? But all that to say, it's not just that he works to work. He works to purpose, right? He has a purpose. He has a plan. And he works intelligently. And he's thinking ahead, planning for the, is that a good thing? Well, listen, it is a good thing. And we say it's a good thing for someone who works and they save up for a rainy day, save up for the future, maybe save up for retirement, whatever. Retirement really isn't a biblical idea. I mean, you work, you just work, you know, but you save up with the thought that, you know, you might need it in the future, right? That's a good thing. But listen, let us apply that, and the Bible does. Let us apply that to eternal things, right? Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And then he says this in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, listen, against the time to come. He's not talking about in this life. He's talking about in the judgment, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't lay up treasure for yourselves here, but where? In heaven. That's, you know what, does that take diligence? Does that happen by accident? You just wake up one day and you're wealthy? No, you live each day, living for the Lord, living for His glory, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You say, what are those treasures? Well, again, at the end of the day, it's eternal life. It is a life of walking with God, of knowing God, and every good thing that He gives. But it comes through diligence. It comes through work. Yes, we're justified by faith. That's not a contradiction to that truth. Going back here to chapter 6, verse 9, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So the great temptation is to sleep instead of work. And not only will you become poor, what else will you become? If you sleep your day away, you sleep until 11 o'clock every morning, and you hang out watching television, and you, what else? I mean, even if the government pays for your food and government pays for your way, which is happening today over across our land, right? You just, you're lazy. You don't have to get a job. People just send you a check. By the way, that system is immoral. That system is actually wicked. Our welfare system is wicked. And it's a reflection of the wickedness of our culture. Listen, what is biblical is if someone's in need, what? You,
we're to help them.
Give. You give voluntarily to someone who needs. Listen, when the government comes in and takes what you've earned by force and gives it to someone who is not working, that's called what? Stealing. It's wicked. Now, if I voluntarily see a need and I say I want to help that person, that's a good thing. But the government taking it from me and giving it to them is wicked. That is an immoral system.
And I think it's a bondage system for the people
It's an incentive. It's an incentive to laziness.
Yeah, generation.
It creates laziness.
And we know that too much time on our hands, the scriptural, leads to evil.
It leads to every wicked thing. It leads to depression, which leads to drugs, which leads to alcohol, which leads to sexual immorality. It all goes together. It really comes out of largely. It's like a hatchery for wickedness. It's a dependence. You're actually incentivizing laziness. You're incentivizing people. There are people that don't work because if they get a job over here at Starbucks, they're not going to make as much as if they just sit around and watch television and get a check from the government. Now, that's wicked. That is immoral. That is ungodly. I grew up in a generation, and this is totally gone. But I grew up in a generation. And if you go back to the time of the Great Depression, most Americans refused help from the government, even if it was offered to them, because of the principle. We're so past that. Truly, in my generation, they would totally reject any kind of help from the government because they saw it as a bondage and they saw it as wrong. And it was a form of, I want to say it was kind of like out of a self-respect. I digress. And maybe I'm getting too much into politics. But our system is utterly corrupt. Our welfare system is almost unimaginably evil. It really is. You know, it's ironic because how do the politicians sell it? It's so wrong. How do the politicians sell it? It's being what? Loving. It's being kind. It's just the opposite. It is just the opposite. It is not kind. It is not loving. It is actually immoral. And it's destroying the nation. But again, I digress. Okay. By the way, it's not just the Democrats. The Republicans are just as bad. Maybe not just as bad, but it is, the whole system is so corrupt. The whole system is so corrupt. But all this to say, we are called to be diligent, and if we will not work, if we will sleep rather than work, the result is we will know poverty. Poverty will come upon us. It just will. Poverty of not just financial poverty, but poverty. Poverty of every way. As I say, if you want to be depressed, just go home, sleep as long as you want, get up, watch television, or just lay around, or just do nothing, and, eat whatever you want. Go wherever you want, do whatever you want, and then go to bed, do it again every day. If you want to be depressed, that's the quickest way there. You will be depressed. It's depressing. You were made to work. You were made to be, you know, Elizabeth Elliot used to say, this is the opposite side. Discipline is the gateway to joy. That's true. That's true. If you want to be happy, I would tell you the key to happiness. Be diligent. Discipline, right? And this is kind of saying the same thing. It was J.C. Ryle who said, the holiest men are the happiest men. Never doubt it. It's the truth. Now, Satan has painted the opposite. He's worked really hard through the movies and the entertainment and all that to make you believe that the happiest men are who?
Rich.
The most wicked. The rich. The ones that have all the pleasure. The ones that have all the money. The ones that have all the booze and all the stuff and all the good looking and all the... Listen, that doesn't create happiness at all. It creates pleasure for a few minutes. I will tell you, the happiest men are those who are holy. Those who live for the Lord, those who truly walk with the Lord, that walk wisely and in the fear of the Lord and turn from evil. The world makes fun of people like that. If you watch the movies, they will always make the holy person look like a fool and an idiot. It's just the opposite. The truly holy person, the one that is born again, the one that knows God and walks with God, is the happiest of all people. It is the secret to joy. It is to know the Lord. Why? Because he is the one who gives joy. Who does he give it to? To those who walk with him, to those who submit to him, to those who obey him. Very simple principles. But you know what? The world can't see them. Why? Because they're blind. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. And I keep going astray. All right. Verse 12 through verse 15. That's an interesting passage, too. It says, the King James says a naughty person. I don't know. What does...
Worthless.
Worthless. Okay. A wicked man... walks with a froward mouth. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discourse. Therefore shall calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And he's warning here about a certain kind of person. How would you, I don't know, what would you say about this person? What's he talking about?
Charismatic,
but beyond charismatic. Charismatic with a small C, I say. What's that?
Like Joel Wolfe.
Yeah. Egotistical. Manipulative. I think it's getting closer. A deceiver. Someone who's subtle. When he says, I think maybe what it's getting at especially is he's here's someone who's sowing discord. How's he doing it? Yeah, why does he say that? He says he winks with the eye, he speaks with his feet, and with his fingers, he talks with his fingers. What is he talking about?
Deceptive.
What's that?
I said deceptive.
Deceptive? When do you wink at someone? Not all winking is bad, not all winking is
right
this.
Right when somebody's joking, your teeth...
Sorry,
well, that's one way, but that's not what he's talking about here.
Yeah.
When you want to communicate something to someone without what?
Without words.
And? It's kind of letting someone else know that you want to let them know without letting everyone else know. Okay? So let's say you're ripping somebody off and you're saying things that aren't true and this guy's over here about ready to say something, you kind of wink at him, which is like saying, listen, I know what I'm doing. In other words, you're communicating in a subtle way that is deceptive.
They do.
Who does things like this? I'm sorry, I can't help but think of it. I think of the Freemasons, I'm sorry. Because what do they have? They have the secret handshake. This is true. They have the secret, they speak with their fingers. In other words, they have ways of letting know who is who by the way they use their. I knew a guy out in California who was a Freemason, and he got out of it early, but he had a friend that was in it quite a bit. He was from Lebanon, of all places, and he said his friend could watch any politician on television, you know, and he knew immediately they were Freemason by their hand gestures, by the way they talked with their hand. They knew exactly what they were. And you say, nobody, you know, the vast majority of people are watching. They have no idea. They don't even know what they're looking at. But they communicate. It actually says they communicate with their feet, what the Freemasons do too. If you set your feet in a certain way in certain times, it's a way of communicating. Why do you do that? Because you're trying to deceive. You're deceiving. This is how the wicked operate. He says, frowardness, that is perverseness, is in their heart. He devises, and what's devising? You're scheming, you're coming up with things, right? You're devising mischief continually. What should a believer be doing? What should we be devising? What's that?
We should be finding how to glorify God.
How to glorify God. How to be a blessing to people. How to help people, right? But they're devising mischief. It actually says they're continually, what does he do? He sows discord. Not to get on this, but I'm speaking broadly here. That is what the Freemasons have done over the centuries. So discord, wherever they go. Because that's how they work, right? The French Revolution is a perfect example. It was the work of Freemasons. It was purposely sown to bring discord so that they can bring in, you know, but that's an aside. All that to say, where people behave this way, it is in order to bring discord. And that's the wickedness of man. You know, what is the way of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit produce? Peace and unity and love. You know, what did Jesus say? They shall know you by your love that you show toward one another. And even though we separate from the world and we're supposed to separate from the world, is it because we hate people? It's not because we hate people. It's because we want to be holy and we want to please God, right? I thought it's so interesting. We were talking to, is the food coming out yet? We were talking to Kevin at church. You know, the guy from India, he's been here about a year. He's a student. We took him out to lunch the other day and he was telling us some of the violence that's going on in India against Christians. Really abhorrent, horrible things. And it's just kind of interesting. You know, Christians, when they face that kind of persecution, you know, they don't fight. A true believer, we might say to a Muslim, which is true, you're going to hell, which is true. We would say that in love, not because we hate them, but because we want them to repent and come to Christ, right? But listen, I would never say, and you would never say to a Muslim, off with your head, because you don't repent. I mean, but a Muslim would say that to a Christian, right? There's something about when the Holy Spirit regenerates you, You desire the unity of the Spirit. You love the brothers, sisters in Christ. You love people. And you seek the good of others. You seek the good of even the people that hate you. That's supernatural. That's the power of God. But listen, the wicked sows discord. Now, I think he's especially warning his son about this because this kind of thing is especially a temptation to the, and I'll just say it this way, this is especially, I think, a temptation to the intelligent and to the leaders. Why? Because this is how you live if you're an influencer in this world. Look at Proverbs 9. This is what Lady Folly says to those that follow her. Again, forgive me, I can't help but think of secret societies when I read this. Proverbs 9:13. A foolish woman, he's speaking here of Lady Folly, is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wants understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knows not that the dead are there, and that their guests are in the depths of hell. What is the great temptation of the soup of the intelligentsia in this age? It is what do intelligent people like to do? They like to be, well, I like to be on the inside. They like to manipulate.
Manipulate, that's it.
They're very good at manipulation. I'm not saying, by the way, that this is true of all intelligent people.
There's something here.
What's that?
They keep you looking like
they are
with you. Yeah. Keep you looking over here while you're doing something here.
Why do people, by the way, I'd say this is especially a temptation of the intelligent. Only because, why is it especially a temptation for intelligent people? Obviously not all intelligent people behave this way, even in the world. But why is it especially a temptation of intelligent people to do that? They're smarter than other people.
Pride.
And so they could get away with it, and it produces pride. It's like, watch me control this situation, and they will never even know what hit them. And they will have no idea that it was me that did it. They do that. That's pride. Now, what I'm saying is, this is especially a temptation for the intelligentsia and the influencers of the world because they like being on the inside. And I think that's why Solomon here especially warns his son about this behavior. Because he's saying, listen, avoid that, whatever it costs, right? Remember what it said back in chapter 1? Look back at chapter 1 in Proverbs. Verse 10. I think this is the same kind of thing. My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He's not just talking about wild hoodlums here. That's how the world works. He's saying avoid that. Whatever it costs, avoid that, right? Go in the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness. I'll stop there because the food's coming. And I don't want the food to get cold. Yeah. All right. No, this is the sign. When you come out with food, that's my sign. I'm done. So next week, we'll finish up chapter 6. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for the warnings that you give us as well as the promises. Most of all, we thank you that you have provided us in your word the knowledge of how it is that we can know you, how we can be reconciled to you, how we can be forgiven of our sin and know that we have eternal life, and how we can walk with you. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, truly, to seek you today in all that we do. May we honor you, and may you work in us by your grace. Thank you now for this food, and may you bless our time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.